seated. And a good Sunday morning to you. It feels like spring has sprung and it's getting warm and it's lovely and it's good to be in this room with these people on this day. And if you have a Bible, I would invite you to join me in opening up to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. My name is Trevor. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen. You have caught us in the second week of a sermon series where we are walking verse by verse through the letter in 1 Peter. And I'm excited of picking up the second part of this chapter 1 with you all together this morning. I want to bring you back for a moment to the days before the smartphone, further back to the days before the internet, further back to the days before cable television. And I want you to try to remember, if you weren't there, to try to think or imagine of a world where in which there were none of those things, but there was only television, and almost all of it was local, some of it was national, but the idea of global television had kind of never really been done before. And in 1967, some conglomerates got together, some networks got together and said, let's put on a global television event. And they called it Our World. It was the first multinational, multi-satellite television production ever. It was a two-hour event on June 25th, 1967. It was a Sunday. And this single television event was broadcast in 24 countries and was watched by anywhere between 400 and 700 million people live. It was the largest television audience ever up to that date. That broadcast took place at the height of the Vietnam War. And the highlight of that broadcast was a performance by one of the world's most popular bands, the Beatles, in black and white, with friends around them, performed for the first time a new single that they had written, a single that was simple in verbiage so that it could be translated all over the world. That song was their debut performance of All You Need Is Love. It was a resounding success because the simple message was embraced by so many. All you need is love. We see the message on bumper stickers and on t-shirts. It's sung in television commercials, and it's assumed to be true by almost everybody who lives in the United States of America in 2024. But I want you to understand for just a moment that that song and that message, if sung and performed in ancient Rome, would have been laughed at out of the room. The Romans and the Greeks would have completely thought it was ridiculous to proclaim that love was all you need. It was didn't even make the list of the 12 great virtues in the Roman Empire, let alone all you need. The reason that you resonate with a message like all you need is love, the reason why many in our world today believe that that message is important or that there's at least something about it that seems fundamentally true, is because the idea of love and dignity of every person, including the weak and the poor, that viewpoint of seeing the world that way emerged from a small group of people that grew drastically in the first century, a group of people called Christians who believed that a personal God created all beings in his very image. And they believed that that God had sent a savior into the world who died in sacrificial love. The reason why you believe that all you need is love is at least worthwhile aspiration is because of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago and the way it was embraced by his early followers. Even today, if you hold the view that we are really just here by accident through a process of survival of the fittest, then there really aren't any moral absolutes. And life, if anything, isn't about love. It's about power. It's about the mastery of others, the dominance over those who are weaker than you. It certainly isn't about love. And so if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, but you think it's good to hold on to love, it's good to be a loving person, that song still resonates, I want you to know that you have the Christians to thank for that. And that at the very least, while you may not be a Christian, you're thinking like one. But this morning, if you are a Christian, I just want you to imagine for a moment a world that was so very different from the world we live in today. Because the book of 1 Peter is written to some Christians who last week we discovered Peter calls elect exiles, chosen by God, but living as strangers in a land where their beliefs and their ways of viewing things are mocked, where they are insulted, where they are laughed at. And last week, Peter talked about the hope that they have, even though they experience trials, even though they experience public disgrace, even though they are sometimes killed for their faith. Peter tells them, you have a hope because God knows you and chose you and saved you and redeemed you and cleansed you and calls you his own. And your hope is not dead. Your hope is very much alive because that tomb is empty. Well, this week, after laying the groundwork, Peter will now turn, and here will be his central argument to us this morning. New spiritual life requires a new kind of living. Let me repeat that. New spiritual life requires a new kind of living. Peter wrote this letter and is in Rome. He wrote this to Gentile Christians who were scattered, who had given up their homes and their land and their things. They were persecuted and mistreated. And they live, the recipients of this letter, live in a pagan land where people are all worshiping pagan gods. Imagine for a moment living in a world where there was no such thing as Christmas, no such thing as Easter, no such thing as crosses. Everyone believes in different things and worships different gods, and everyone has a different value system of what is most important. Your neighbors think very differently about what's right and wrong and good and evil. And into this community, Peter writes the letter of 1 Peter, reminding people, you may feel like a stranger. You are a stranger, but you have hope because heaven is your home. And while you may be renting some time and space here and now, you live looking forward to that day when you will be with the one who made you and knows you and saved you. And after talking about hope, Peter then presses in for how to live. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My hope this morning is that you leave understanding this text, that you leave loving this text, that you leave transformed by this text, and more than anything, that you love God more because of this text. This is my outline this morning, in case you're taking notes. We'll talk first about what does it mean to be holy and the command to be holy, and then to be afraid in the right way. And then finally, what does it look like to be loving? Be holy, be afraid, and be loving. We'll begin first with this first point, to be holy. Here we are in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And right out of the gate in verse 13, Peter begins with the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you should recognize that this is picking up on something that was previously said. This therefore is picking up on what we looked at last week. Last week, Peter said, because of what God has done for you in Christ, I now have things for you to do. He gives an indicative, a command. And in the Bible, he gives an imperative, which is a command. Scratch that, go back. An imperative is a command. But before you have an imperative, he points back to the indicative of the gospel, namely what God has done for us in Christ. If you're taking notes, I want you to remember this as you're reading the whole of the Bible. The imperative, what you are to do, always follows the indicative, what God has done for you in Christ. The imperative always follows the indicative. And so what Peter has said is, he has said that God has, he knows who you are. You're an elect exile. He has foreknown you. He has chosen you. He has redeemed you. He has saved you. He has done that for you. And so because of that, here's what you should do. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope, not partially, but fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. When he says set your hope fully, right? This is language around preparing your mind for action. Set your for to be sober-minded is to be fully committed without distraction. Setting your hope fully, be fully ready for this moment. All of the language that Peter uses here is almost like the language we would use of an athlete. Prepare your minds for action. The old school way of saying this was to gird up your loins, but we don't gird up our loins anymore. So if I was to translate this into ways that we might say it, we sometimes say, roll up your sleeves, right? And what we mean by that is get ready. Roll up the sleeves of your mind mentally. Be focused or sober-minded, free from distraction. Put all your eggs in the basket of the promises of what's coming. Put all of your hope in that basket. We experience in our world hope distractions. We are easily distracted people. Amen? A few years ago, they started this thing in the NBA at halftime shows called baby races. Has any of you seen a baby race before? Yeah, it's kind of a brand new phenomenon. It's hilarious. I love halftime shows at NBA games. There's a variety of them, but baby races have become one of my new favorite things to watch. If you don't know what baby races is, at halftime, they take a group of babies and they set them at one end of the basketball court, not the whole end, but kind of in a little bit, and they set the babies down, and there's a parent all the way on the other side that is looking at their baby from a distance, and then they say, on your mark, get set, go, and the goal is to try to get the baby across the line. They'll race like six babies sometimes. And you've got to imagine this big NBA arena, and there's crowds cheering, and there's lights everywhere, and there's announcer over the scoreboard. And so they say go, and the babies will sometimes not even start to crawl. They're just kind of sit there looking around like, where am I? And what am I doing? And what is the point of this? And people are cheering, and one baby will begin to move. And as that baby begins to move, the audience will cheer more, and people will start to wonder, and the babies will start to wonder, what is happening here? And occasionally one baby will just get locked in to their parents' eyes. And then it happens. And it's glorious when, you never know when it's going to happen, but it happens. And that baby will begin to army crawl. Doosh, 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 doosh. And the crowd will just pick up in intensity as the baby is just locked in, like, I don't know what's happening. I don't know where I am. I don't know all this chaos, but I know that that's mom or that's dad, and that's where I'm going. And they beeline straight for their parent. And I think about baby races when I think about the Christian life. Because we are supposed to be, do you see what Peter's saying? We are to set our hopes fully on the revelation of the grace of Jesus. We're fully locked in. Christ is our focus. But we, like babies, get so easily distracted. We look around and get, we're like babies. Just look around and we go, that looks interesting. Maybe that's the thing. Maybe that's the thing I should be paying attention to. We run the risk of having other things become the kinds of distractions of hope that cause us to lose our focus on what the hope we should have fully, which is Christ. Family gets real interesting. So we take our eyes off Jesus and we start looking at our family. Maybe if my family gets all fixed, maybe then I'll have hope. Or instead of family, we look away to our job, and we go, we feel unsatisfied in my career. You know what, Jesus, hold on, you're not my hope. I gotta get this career thing locked in. If I get my career locked in, then I will experience the hope that I'm looking for. I gotta get some more experiences under my belt. I gotta be sexually satisfied. That's what I need. I just need, hold on, Jesus. I'll pause my relationship with you. I just need to pursue lots of sexual relationships. Or I just, money. If I just, Jesus, I would give you so much more of my hope if you would just give me all of that money you have access to. Peter says, no, keep your eyes fixed on that hope. Don't get distracted by a lesser hope. Don't hope in the news. Don't hope in what you see on social media. I hope none of you are putting any hope in the election. Ugh. Take your eyes off of those things as objects of hope. And if you are a Christian, put them solely and fully, put all your eggs in the basket of Jesus. That's the aim. Live unto him, but that requires discipline. That requires concentration and effort and focus, and it's hard. It means living a holy life now. And so look what Peter does. He says, as obedient children, verse 14. He says, you're children. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You're like children. Remember, children are commanded to obey their parents. You're like a child. You're like a baby in a baby race. And it's hard for children to obey. It's hard for you to obey. But he says, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, the word here for passions can be good passions or bad passions. But here's what Peter's saying. You used to have passions that you thought, good or bad, would satisfy. And you now, because you've encountered Christ, you now know that those passions do not add up in comparison to Christ. So do not be conformed. Don't conform yourself to those old former passions. You used to be ignorant. You used to think those things would satisfy, but you don't anymore. You have Christ, so don't be conformed anymore to those old passions. Verse 15, but as he who called you, your father, as he called you, he's holy, so be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter says, in the same way, the God who rescued you from those old passions, the God who gives you a hope that is eternal, that lasts, that isn't dead, in the same way the God who has made you his child is holy, so you are to be holy. Because of what he's done for you, be holy. Not just in your thinking, not just in your living, but in all you do, in every sphere of your life. There is no part of your life that does not require holiness. There's no holiness pass. There's no holy safe zone, holy free safe zone that you can get to, right? There's no place in your life where you can say, or where God says to you, it's okay. Holiness doesn't matter in that part of your life. He says, be holy. I'm holy. Be holy like me. Your Heavenly Father is different. He is set apart. So too, you must be. You must be like your Heavenly Father. If an unbiased person walked around and followed you around for a day, and took notes on your life, what would they say your priorities are? Would they say holiness? Would they say, man, every time I am around a member of Risen and I follow them around, it's just so evident that they are trying to be like God. That's a command, be holy. There's no kind of Christianity that says, I'm Christian, but I get a pass on being holy. Be holy. What's more damaging to the church and its reputation than people calling themselves Christian and living like the rest of the world? Be holy. And then Peter moves on and he says, be afraid in the right way. Be afraid in the right way. Verse 17. And if you call on him as father, and that would make you a Christian, if you call on God as your father, and he's the one who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, what should you do? Another imperative. You should conduct yourselves with fear. Conduct yourselves with fear while you feel like a stranger and an exile. Conduct yourselves with fear. Fear God. And live with fear as you're a stranger. Well, I want to talk about fear for a moment and what fear is, because it'd be a mistake if you misunderstood what this means. And I can't talk about that without talking about what it's like to teach a teenager to drive for the first time. So I'm at that point in my life where I get to teach my kids how to drive or play a role in that goal. And it's if you don't remember what it's like to learn how to drive, if you've never taught someone how to drive, it is a lot to learn. It's a lot of things to pay attention to all at once. You can't focus on one thing. You can't just be the blinker person who's like, it doesn't matter how fast or slow I go or when I brake or just I'm not going to look. I just use my blink. You can't be that person. You got to be blinker and rear view mirror and side view mirror and speed and distance. And that's a light. And what does that sign mean? And what's the words on the ground say? And is that a person? I can't hit a person. That's really important. Don't hit a person. So you're teaching all these things. And one of the things you're trying to do when you're teaching someone how to drive is you're trying to walk this line, which is to say, what I desire for you is for you to be a very confident driver. But I also want you to have kind of a fear of the consequences of driving poorly. And so if you're teaching someone to drive and you get on the freeway, I think we all know this. On the freeway, I think it's right to say every person driving on the freeway should have a little bit of fear as it pertains to the consequences of mistakes on the freeway when driving. We all know in this room, if you're driving a car 60, 70 miles an hour and you just randomly decide to do this, Like, I could be over. That could be the end. This could be the end. That's how crazy it is, right? You could be, that's why no texting while driving. Don't look at your phone. Try not to avoid distractions. Why? Because we know that this could be life or death. It's scary. But you wouldn't want to say to someone, man, it's so scary, you shouldn't drive. No, that would be debilitating. You would say, have confidence in your driving, but live with a kind of fear where you're aware that your actions and attitudes, don't be flippant with driving. Be respectful of the car, the pace, the people around you. So in the same way, what Peter is saying when he says, conduct yourselves with fear, he's not saying be afraid of God. He's not saying that. What he is saying is to be confident in God, but to not be unconcerned about the sins in your life and how you are living. Be confident, but also aware. That's what it looks like to conduct yourselves with fear. There are consequences to being too casual with your sin. Some of you need to hear that this morning. There are real consequences to treating your sin as though it has no real impact on your life, those around you, your marriage, your children, your friendships, your work, your spiritual life, your peace with God. It matters. Be confident in God, but do not be flippant about your sin. And then he bolsters their confidence by verse 18. He says, because you should know you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were ransomed. Ransomed means bought out of slavery. You were bought out of slavery. If you're a Christian, you were bought. God bought you. He bought you to set you free from the feudal ways that you inherited from your forefathers. Remember, it's mostly a Gentile audience. And so what is he saying? He's saying you were bought by God out of the ways in which you had formerly been taught. You had been taught that right was wrong and wrong was right. You had been taught to worship the wrong gods. You had been taught the wrong actions. Listen to the world enough and it will teach you the wrong things. You were bought. And you weren't bought with gold or silver or money. You weren't bought with what we think is most valuable. You were bought with something far more valuable. You were bought not with money, which spoils, is perishable, like gold and silver. Not that. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You were bought because you're more valuable than you think you are. And so God bought you. What could buy you back? What could possibly buy you back if you were purchased with the spotless blood of God? What do you have? I've got $1 million. What do you have? I have the Son of God and his blood, which bought me. You're going to need more than $1 million. Not all the money in the world is worth the spotless blood of the Lamb. So if you were bought, you can't be bought back. Who could re-enslave you once you're set free from slavery? Nothing. No one. He bought you. And he's really good at getting what he buys. He didn't buy you for someone else. God didn't look at you in your sin and say, you know what, I'm going to buy you, pay for you with his blood so that you could go run off with some other god or lover. His purchases are effective. His blood is effective. When he buys you, he gets you. And so if you find yourself completely enslaved to some other god, completely enslaved, then maybe you haven't received being bought by God. If your life is marked as one who worships another, you might not belong to the one who bought his people. And this isn't some new plan. Verse 20. Christ shed his blood. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. This has always been the plan, but it was made manifest in the last times. Why? For you. For you. So don't take it lightly. Don't mess around with your sin. Don't you realize how important you are to God? He's known you. He chose you. He saved you. He redeemed you. So be like him. Show the world what he looks like. Through him, you're a believer in God. And God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are not in anything else but in God. Your hope, as we talked about last week, cannot be taken from you because it's kept in heaven. Your faith can't be taken from you because it's paid for by his blood. And if God went to the cross for you, what can you not trust him with? Put your hope in an inheritance that cannot be destroyed. Put your faith in a ransom that cannot be undone. And love, last point, be loving. Verse 22, Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, by here means the way you've responded to the gospel, the reason you've been purified is for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You repented, you believed, you were baptized, you confessed that Jesus was Lord. That happened so that you might love one another. So love one another earnestly, which means intensely, which means seriously. Take love seriously, more seriously than the Beatles take it. Love one another. Well, how? How are we to love one another? Well, he grounds it in verse 23. You've been born again. How are you able to love one another radically? You've been born again. Yeah, you have a birthday. You have a day when you were brought into this world. But through God, you were born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Through the living and abiding word of God. Here, Peter, this is an important point. Try to be careful here. Peter talks about human seed. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And he says human seed creates human life. And human seed and human life ultimately end in death. But the seed of God, which comes through his word, is not perishable, but imperishable. Everything else is perishable. Human birth comes through perishable seed, but the new birth that you have, God accomplished not through human seed, but through God's very word, through an imperishable seed. In verse 24, he says, everything else is sort of perishable. All flesh is like grass. Its glory fades like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. We love spring. Spring's beautiful, but everything dies. And when you show up, even in LA in the wintertime, you look around and you wonder, where's all the flowers? Well, they were here, but they're gone now. So many things are like that. Even physical life is like that. Time moves quickly. You blink your eyes and your kids have grown up so much, so fast. Parenting is weird because it's like, I heard someone say, parenting, the days are long and the years are short. It just goes so quick. And you wake up one day and you're old. And you wonder, where did all that time go? Flesh is like grass. Lots of things are like that. Lots of things begin and end so quickly. But not the promises of God. The promises of God are not like those things. They endure forever. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. That word that made you a Christian, that word has power. It creates life on its own terms. And Peter doesn't say, love one another because the Bible says to. He doesn't say that. He says, love one another because you have been made new by God and have been given his spirit and his word, and you're his child. So the only way to love one another earnestly, intently, seriously, sacrificially, which is what every church ought to be preaching, that's our responsibility, love, that's our thing. Well, we do that because of what God has done for us. If we're going to call God our Father, we must be holy. We must be afraid in the right way. And we must love one another. And these are not options. These are commands. They are imperatives rooted in indicatives. Or as 1 John 4:19 says, so succinctly, we love because he first loved us. Be holy. Be afraid in the right way. Be loving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's hard to hear these commands. You want us to look like you. You've given us your spirit. You've given us your son. You've shown us how to walk in your ways. Help us to walk well. I pray for those who are here this morning who have found their hopes in all kinds of things that do not last, that they are distracted. They have hope distractions. I pray that you would take their eyes off of those things that will not ultimately satisfy and draw them again to you. You are our hope. Help us to be holy as you are holy. Press that in deep, that we might become people who relentlessly pursue holiness in every area of our life. And when we fail, help us to repent and drink deeply of the gospel, being reminded that you love us, you forgive us, you expect us to fail, and that you still love us even when we do. Lord, help us to never think that being holy earns us something. Help us to see our holiness as an expression of who we are and our gratitude for what it is you've done for us. Help us to take our sin more seriously. I pray right now that for some in this room, Lord, you would make them aware that sin that they've been fiddling around with is no small thing. It wants to destroy them. It wants to cause great harm. So help them to flee from it. And help our church to love one another, to love in a way that when people would see the way we love one another, it would surprise them. And we would say that we do it because we know what it's like to be loved so radically well. Help us to live new lives because you have given us new life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.